Praise the Lord.
Amen to that. Open your Bible to John 15 as we continue. Our series. It's going to be on a subject we have heard often from our Lord throughout this series on the gospel, and we even heard it one clearly in the upper room discourse, and we are going to hear it again tonight. We have spent several weeks just starting in John 15:1 with so many of the great truths here in John 15 verses 12 through 14. In fact, I want to, let's read verse 12 to 17. Follow along as I read. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love had no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. It is very natural for us to be selfish and always using self-preservation and not reach out to meet and minister to the needs of those around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it is material, support, encouragement, prayers. There's many ways we can minister to one another. And Lord, we pray as we work our way through your word to the disciples that night, may it hit us hard. May it leave its mark and its impression upon us how important this is, that you not only state it, but you repeat it. And that repeating of it is laying some serious stress on this. So, Father, we pray that you help us to heed the words that we're about to learn and hear. In Christ's name, amen. I simply have entitled it, "You Must Love One Another." Now, use the word must because it's a commandment here. It is commanded. I have commanded you to do this. Commandment. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He is stating very clearly that for the second time that evening, our Lord gave the commandment to love one another. J.T. Ryle said this, which was a good observation, quote, "He returned to it a second time, though he had already spoken of it in a former part of his discourse. He would have us know that we can never think too highly of love, attach too much weight to it, labor too much to practice it. Truth which our master thinks it needful to enforce on us by repetition must need be of first class importance." End quote. When the Lord repeats it, it's not to get it through some sluggish ears or dull ears or people not paying attention. It is to stress the importance and the value and the priority of this. He stated it in John 13, verse 34 and 5, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, All will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And of course, then we learned that new wasn't necessarily new as in never given before. It was certainly new in the sense of a higher standard. Love like I love you. That was the new element to it. We're used to loving like we love. But when you take our love and loving others versus his love and loving others, vastly different standard. And so we have here, the newness came in the fact that the standard was the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have learned also later on in the New Testament that this principle of love was taught. Found in Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another hath fulfilled the law. Now listen to that. He's now going to explain a little bit of what it means to love one another. And so he goes in verse 9, for the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So, the question that I pose here, what does keeping, using this order, the 7th, 6th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandment have to do with loving our fellow man? Or even our brothers and sisters in Christ? It clearly speaks that when we love in the keeping of his law towards our fellow man, it is the reflection of the love that God give to us and show to us and had shown to us through the life and Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that even in the previous chapter, the first time he mentioned it was in chapter 13. Again in chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here he's saying, I command you to love one another. And so, it's a lot like the first four commandments of the ten reflect our love for God. The second table more toward our fellow man. If we truly love God, we would not desire any other gods in our life, create no images of him in any way, or utter his name in a vain and flippant way, etc. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will not do these things that create breach and a massive hemorrhaging of relationship. And so we see clearly the commandment is to love one another. And we as Christians have the ability to love one another because we've been given the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. In our regeneration, God the Holy Spirit put love into our heart for our brothers and sisters and our fellow man. We see that in Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God had been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Clearly, if we have experienced a new birth, we've been born again, we're alive unto God, we are truly children of God because you cannot be a Christian unless you're born again. It doesn't matter what kind of formality you went through, whether a prayer, a walk the altar, it doesn't matter. If you haven't been born again and the Spirit of God doesn't live within, you are not capable of keeping these commandments. You'll love at a human level. Whereas loving in this power and in the fruit of the Spirit is a much higher and loftier goal and standard. And I would simply mentioning that because in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, one of my favorite, should be one of yours as well, that concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Why? For you yourselves were taught by God to love one another. All you have to do is look at this commandment and look at Paul down the road talking to the brothers and sisters at Thessalonica, saying, hey, you don't need to be given all the nuances of loving one another because you've been taught by God. How have we been taught by God? Well, one, through the Word. Two, through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle of love, which is none other than the apostle himself who gave us this gospel, the apostle John. He would call the apostle love because he talked about love more than any of the disciples. He said these things in his first epistle. Listen to this. This flow of repeating this theme. 1 John 2, 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There again, you can say, you've heard this message before. I'm telling it to you tonight right here. He said it in chapter 14, he said it in chapter 13, and he even said it prior to that. Here, he makes your salvation predicating on whether you love the brethren or not. If you don't, you're in darkness. If you do, you're in the light. For John 3:10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Okay, now he's putting you together with the children of God, what they look like, and the children of the devil and what they look like and how they act. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. General holiness, zero in specific, loving the brethren. When you're still in your sin, still a child of Satan, a child of wrath, child of disobedience, left to yourself, indwelling sin runs reign and supreme in control of you, you do not love the brethren. And the brethren is none other than the people of God. People of God. John 3:14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Not because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that's important. We know that's the key. But John is looking at the fruit of it. You passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now earlier we were making John made the contrast between darkness and light. Here now death and life. What make the difference? Love. Do you love or not? Do you love the brethren or not? And it goes on, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. For John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Oh, I know God. But if you don't display it in loving the brethren, the sisters, brothers and sisters, chapter 4, verse 20. If someone said, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he had seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen? Common sense theology there. For John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes in Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We know that. Salvation by faith alone, right? And everyone who loved him who begot also loved him who is begotten of him. In other words, if you love Jesus because you were begotten, which is a term of regeneration, you also love those who have been begotten by him, of him. So love is truly a distinctive hallmark of a follower of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at it again, verse 12. This is my commandment. We learned about the commandment. Number two, we have learned that we are to love one another. I went through a slew of verses that reinforces it again and again. Now here's how we're supposed to do it. At the end of verse 12, as I have loved you. One commentator said, I love that verse until there, because who can match that? Who can compete with that? Who can live up to that? He did it perfectly, with a perfect spirit, consistently. We ebb and flow, hot and cold, up and down. This is the standard. Oh, I love a lot, but do you love like Christ? When you make that connection and evaluation and examination, you'll be humbled. And if you have any doubt, you need to go through the Gospels again and pick up all the nuances of his actions and his words, both private and public. Do we do that to our fellow man, our brothers and sisters in Christ? Talk about a high standard to hold up. We even later on, Paul talked about it in Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us. To love others and to minister and to serve others is to be other-oriented, to be a servant. Have a servant's heart. He even goes on and said, after that, giving himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The love a believer had for one another is marked by a selfless devotion to meeting each other's needs. Not wants, needs. Now, grant you, the needs then were probably more, most of them didn't even know what their next meal was coming from. They didn't have a refrigerator to store, maybe at best sellers if they, in that area, if they could. The point is, we have it pretty good. We don't have pressing needs. We've been twisted and distorted into thinking the want are needs when they're really not. Food, water, shelter from the elements, those are basic human needs. All the others in this endless, so I won't even start, of the wants that people have, think they need. Whatever you do about this concept of love, do not come away thinking it's nothing more than a wishful feeling and intent. It is meant to be put into action. And that action is what proved the reality and the validity of it. How do I know? For John 3:18, my children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The word truth, sincerity. Do it because it's in action, in deed, and do it sincerely. Not because you have to, but you want to and you have a desire for legitimately their need. We have gotten so possessive with our stuff, thinking that, well, man, if I give away, I won't have as much for me. If you have your needs met, then we are meant to use what God had given us in the way of stewardship. And I think we all can admit we could do probably a little bit better at it, because we all live really well. That's why we have to understand when we do it in action, in sincerity, this is a powerful answer to the world unbelief, to the world antagonism to the gospel. They may disagree wholeheartedly our message we're to bring to them, but they won't argue with love. Who doesn't love a loving neighbor next to them? When there's a need, you can be right there for the neighbor. your fellow man or a brother and sister in Christ. That's why Jesus said earlier that night in verse 35 of chapter 13, by this all will know that you are my disciples. That's what it's about. Are we displaying that we belong to him and are his followers and disciples? By our love for one another. Next point in verse 13, look at it with me. Greater love had no one than to lay down one's life for his friend. Now he had upped the ante. Holy moly. We're talking some serious stuff now. And I believe there's also a important truth that we are to see here in the light of the context and the historical moment. Within 24 hours, he will have given the ultimate price for sinners. But here, greater love hath no one than this. The greatest degree of our love can be displayed in our willingness to lay down our lives for each other. We need to contemplate that. That is actually in our Bibles. It's actually part of the commandment to be willing to do that. Usually that happens in the context of suffering, persecution for the cause of Christ. You really will see it manifest when you get into 1 Peter. That whole book was given to help Christians how to love one another, support one another. And in fact, he used the word not love, but fervently love one another, or fervently with brotherly love. There's an intensity to that love. Love that is there when life is on the line. You're willing to go and step out, and it may cost your life for the sake of your love for the brother and sister. That would very much evident in church history in the early days, in almost any persecution as well, when God's people would defend one another, protect one another when one another's lives were on the line. And so we see that not only in the early church, you rarely did not see them alone at Lone Rangers. Once in a while, but most of the time they're together. And when they get in trouble, they got in trouble together. They all paid the price. You can see that through the book of Acts. Obviously, there's some exceptions. I mean, Philip, you know, he went, the Lord told him to lead the revival, and he was supposed to meet a Pacific man. Things like that were a little different. But here we are. He state that we need to lay down our life for our friends and be willing to do it to our closest friend. But think about it for a moment. Even if we would, and even if we did, what would we be doing other than giving them a little bit more, few more days, months, or years to live, and then inevitably they die? Stay with me. I know you're thinking I've gotten derailed here, but think with me for a moment. That's the best we do for our brothers and sisters or anybody that we would suffer for them or be willing to die for them. Jesus, on the other hand, was vastly different. When he died on our behalf, he gave us eternal life, not an extension of a little bit more time on this life. And I think that is the comparison we need to see, because he prefaced it in the verse before, and it's important that we understand as we work our way through this, that though Jesus knew he was giving his life for those who were given to him by the Father, Jesus gave his life for us. Let's be honest, we were not exactly friends. We were rebels. We were enemies. Jesus did it while we were enemies, hostile to him. Romans 5, listen to these words, 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Next verse. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Here lies my connection. Though we may die for somebody, we just extended their life. He even said, rarely would somebody be willing to die for a righteous person. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. And then in verse 8, the one we love to quote, but God commended or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Absolute opposite. You need to be willing to die for one another and die for your friend. He died for enemies, for sinners, for the ungodly. 1 Peter 3:18 said it this day, Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring it to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Here again, he stressed this, John in his epistle in chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, through 19. And by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world goods and see his brother in need and shut up his heart from him or compassion, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. He left us an example. That's what we see here. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love can be displayed than this. And in verse 19, that by this we will know we are of the truth. Verse 14. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. I have a question here. Are you a friend of Jesus? Are you his friend? Then do whatever I command you. Now that's kind of an odd thing. I had one commentator said it this way. What is it if you had a really close friend, one you love and you went through high and low through life together, thick and thin, and you know, hey, you're my friend, I would die for you, I'll do all whatever you need, be there whatever you need, and you're my friend too, right? Yeah, well then you need to do whatever I command. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Because the commandment is to display that you belong to him by your love for each other and your willingness to sacrifice your love even to the point of death. John 3:36, earlier in the gospel, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so we see here, there is this inseparable truth of trusting in and obedient to Christ that is a unique, inseparable link. Romans chapter 2 verse 8 said it this way, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So, your proof of your trust and your faith and your believing in Christ manifested in love, it demonstrated whether you obey at this point. Mind you, we have the ability to do it prior to regeneration, prior to the new birth, we didn't. The Holy Spirit is certainly working in there to get us in that direction. Well, it's not my temperament. We didn't ask you if that was your temperament. Well, it's not my personality. We didn't ask that. Jesus didn't ask that. You're my friend, do as I command. We should do it because we want to. Not because we have to. After all, no greater love than this 24 hours later, he died for them. He proved it. In a real serious way, he practiced what he was preaching. So we need to display our obedience and loving one another and being willing to serve and meet one another's needs and even go to the ultimate. We know obedience does not earn our salvation, but salvation is solely by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. We know that. We learned that from Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Romans 3:20 said this way, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Man is not capable of keeping the law. The law condemns. Salvation, true salvation, always leads to sanctification. I read this week a really good, I don't want to use the word slogan, but a good statement that justification, where there is justification, will always be sanctification, and where there is sanctification, will always be justification. You cannot separate the two. There is a faction of the church today that, not here, but church at large, but that believe you can actually have blessed assurance and salvation and live unregenerate lives. And that goes smack against 2 Corinthians 5:17. Amen. In Christ, he is a new creature. Old thing passed away, new things are new. So salvation is important because it leads to sanctification because of the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We also have the Word of God, and we now can understand what it said, so we can't claim ignorance. We only can claim rebellion when we don't obey. Usually it's not hard to understand. It is what we do understand that's hard. It kind of has a rubbed and grated against some of our own hearts and desires. And so true friends of Christ obey his commandments. So I close with this statement for tonight. So beloved, let us love one another with a pure heart for the glory of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your manifold blessing of yourself and how you have ministered through us to one another during difficult times and challenging times and things that we don't understand and in a world in which we live. But Lord, these are our blessed marching orders. Oh God, may we delight and to know by faith this is the best thing to do because it glorifies you. It strengthens your people for their love for one another. Oh Lord, may we begin to understand and move in that direction for your glory and our blessed good in our fellowship and loving one another. In Jesus' name, amen.